Psalm number 13, this is the infallible Word of God. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he has dealt bountifully with me. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Amen. Well, friends, music and the songs which accompany that music are the pulse beat of society. Centuries ago, the philosopher Plato observed that in order to take the spiritual temperature of an individual or society, one must, quote, mark the music. Mark the music. Alan Bloom, in his insightful book, The Closing of the American Mind, which looks at the trends and tendencies of students in America at the end of the 20th century, he has a whole chapter devoted to music. Listen to what he said. Though students do not have books, and by that he meant they were not so much as previous generations exposed to classical literature as they once were, though students do not have books, they most emphatically have music. Nothing is more singular about this generation than its addiction to music. Today, a very large proportion of young people between the ages of 10 and 20 live for music. It is their passion. Nothing excites them as it does. They cannot take seriously anything alien to music. When they are in school and with their families, they are longing to plug themselves back into their music. Nothing surrounding them, school, family, church, has anything to do with their musical world. Remember, Alan Bloom was writing before the invention of MP3s and iPods. Some recent statistics in America suggest that American teenagers listen to an estimated 10,500 hours of music between the 7th and 12th grades. Just 500 fewer hours than they spend in school over 12 years. Another survey claimed that 14 to 18-year-olds listen to an average of 2.5 hours of music a day. We would be foolish to underestimate the impact of music and song on our world, on our children, and on ourselves. Now, music is a whole issue on its own, but the words that accompany music are often the greater concern. Name any evil in society, and I can find you a pop song that either describes it or even extols it. Friends, we all have songs that are filling our minds, the soundtrack of our experiences and our existence. Sometimes they're just the songs of our society. Sometimes we make up our own top 40 thoughts that we play over and over again in the hit parade of our minds. They may be songs of bitterness, songs of anger, songs of revenge, or regret, or disappointment. And like some mental jukebox, we just keep pressing the same button to hear that song over and over, and our lives are being dominated by it. But you know, singing is a double-edged sword. Much music and song may be unhelpful and even harmful, but singing can also be something that may be of great help and blessing to a human life. Not only the things that we listen to, but also the things which we actually sing. And so as we come to Psalm 13, verse 6 tonight, we read our next Christian resolution. And it's simply that: I will sing. I will sing. We listen to a lot of songs, but how much do we ourselves sing? As I thought about it, singing is a strange phenomenon in our culture. At least in America, I think that on the whole there is less singing now than there has been in previous generations. And yet, even though that's true on the one hand, on the other hand, the biggest stars are still singers. The only other places where people sing, when we think about it in America, when I think about it, are European sports fans and military men. They sing. I think both are connected. Warriors sing. Now, we don't sing so much in our society back home in Canada. It was strange for me to go and visit Ravenhill and stand with 12,000 other people singing Stand Up for the Ulster Men. And singing men and women and boys and girls singing at the top of their lungs. We don't see that anywhere in Canada anymore. But in athletic contests, and then especially in military contexts, people still sing. Men still sing. And friends, Christian soldiers should sing. So the ransom of the Lord shall return, Isaiah 51, and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. Someone once said, "He who knows little about himself is not much in prayer. And he who knows little of God is not much in praise." It's interesting that the 19th century American politician, Robert Ingersoll, was a famed agnostic who went around making anti-religious, anti-God, anti-Christian speeches. At the end of his life, he made it part of his last will and testament to say that at his funeral, all the funeral notices should read, "There will be no singing." There will be no singing. But the Christian faith is a singing faith. John Stott went so far as to say, it would be impossible to stop Christians singing. One of the sure signs of the fullness of the Spirit is, quote, to sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. When the people of God in past ages were delivered from their enemies, what did they do? Exodus 15, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." Singing, we know, formed a major component of revealed worship in the tabernacle and then in the temple. 1 Kings 4:32, we read of King Solomon. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Psalm 119:164, the psalmist says, "Seven times a day I will praise you because of your righteous judgments." Paul in the New Testament in Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And Hebrews 13 says, "Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God." Historical records from the time of the early New Testament church remark that singing was one of the distinguishing features of the followers of Jesus. It set them apart. These people who follow Jesus, they sing. It's interesting, too, that one of the great reforms made by Martin Luther at the time of the Protestant Reformation was in this very area of singing. Wasn't there no singing in his day in the church? Well, yes, there was. But what was it like? Singing in the medieval church had become the occupation of certain people only. Only monks or choirs or priests sang. The congregation was reduced to spectator status. And the language of singing was also an issue. It was done in Latin, not the language of the people, which could be understood. And finally, the object of much of the singing was angels. The themes were angels and departed saints. How many times have you heard Ave Maria, a song extolling Mary? In the church of Luther's day, ceremony had drowned out the praises of the people, and the congregation had forgotten how to sing. And in large part, Luther revived congregational singing in the language of the people. Christians should sing, you see, because God, by His grace, has opened our mouths. Psalm 115, verse 17 says, "The dead do not praise the Lord." And that's true spiritually. The new song mentioned in the Bible is the song of redemption, a song that flows out of a heart made new by God's grace in Jesus Christ. We sometimes go to the National Arts Center in Ottawa to hear masterful choirs and gifted soloists perform Handel's Messiah. And as I listen, I often think about the people that are performing and wonder if they believe what they're singing. Because if their hearts don't know Messiah, if there's no love for God in their soul, in the end, what does it all amount to? They may be singing, yes, but Paul tells us, in the last analysis, it's a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. The song of a Christian is unique, you see, because he sings, as we read here in Psalm 13, verse 6, "I will sing to the Lord." I will sing to the Lord. God is the ultimate audience of our singing. What does that involve, singing unto the Lord? Well, first it means, I think, singing about God. That God is the theme of our song. Exodus 15 in verse 2, "The Lord is my strength and song. He's my song. He's become my salvation. He's my God and I'll praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him." And it's about God in the broadest sense. It's about everything about His person and His work. Matthew Henry said, "See what a good master we serve and what pleasantness there is in wisdom's ways when we are not only commanded to sing, but also have the words put into our mouths and songs prepared to our hands. All Scripture being given by inspiration of God is profitable to convey divine light to our understanding. But the Psalms are of singular use. Along with that, to convey divine life and power, a holy warmth as well into our affections. There is no one book of Scripture that is more helpful to the devotions of the saints than the Psalms." God, when we sing about God, He's given us songs that extol Him. So rich, so well made are these divine poems that they can never be exhausted, can never be worn threadbare. We sing unto the Lord, we sing about God, but of course we sing to Him. As we are called to work unto the Lord and not unto men, so we sing to Him and not unto men. Romans 15:9, "Glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, 'For this reason I will sing to your name.'" We can be so self-conscious about our singing. But I think this helps. I will sing to the Lord. To the Lord. When we sing to the Lord, it should affect how we sing. We must sing with reverence. I'm sure you have Christian contemporary music here in the UK. We have a lot of it. In Canada and in the States. And I have to say that the odd time that I tune into the Christian radio station in Ottawa, I just as quickly tune out because there's so little reverence in the singing that I'm hearing. One fellow recently sang a song who was on the top 40 of the contemporary Christian music charts. And the whole theme of the song was meditating on the idea, what if cartoons were saved? And he would go through cartoon characters like Fred Flintstone and Scooby-Doo and put words of praise into their mouths, and he would mimic these cartoon characters. And this was a top song, the Christian contemporary scene. I wouldn't have believed it if I didn't hear it myself. We sing to the Lord. There's to be a reverence in our song. With joy, but a reverence. We have to remember that singing unto the Lord means it's not just outward, but it's inward, as I've mentioned. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. I know some of us, and I maybe am just speaking of myself, have trouble with melody and pitch and key and all those other musical words that I don't know what they mean. But even so, there may be a beautiful melody in the heart to the Lord, and the Lord sees it and the Lord hears it. We ought to be singing spiritually. It's not just about the vocal cords. 1 Corinthians 14:15. What is the conclusion? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also sing with the Spirit. But having said that, we have to be careful as well. We don't fall into extremes. It must be rational. What is the conclusion? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. To strive to understand what we're singing. I have to say this quite often to the congregation in Russell. No one from an RP background. All new to psalm singing. Psalm singing can be difficult. Maybe some of you face that here. Maybe you're new to this. It's not always easy to sing the psalms. They deal with topics and subjects and different things that you're maybe not familiar with in language that you don't often use. This is God's Word. He's given it to us for our blessing. We should strive to understand it as we sing it, to take the time and not just to be content with only wanting to do what comes easily. No other area of life do we expect blessing only for things that come easily. Every other area of life, we need to apply ourselves and work diligently, and so too with our singing, to sing with understanding. But let me ask another question as we think of this resolution, I will sing. Do you always feel like singing? Do you always feel like singing? There was a time when the people of God didn't feel like singing at all. We read about it in Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps on the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song. Those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of those songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And maybe that's where you find yourself tonight. Emotionally or spiritually, you feel like you're in a foreign land. And as you came here tonight, maybe it's the last thing that you wanted to think about doing was singing. Your heart's just not there. What can help us to be a people who keep singing? Well, we see the answer here in Psalm 13, verse 6 as well. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. It's by remembering how good the Lord is to us that will tune our hearts to sing His praise. Dealing bountifully is a word that's also translated elsewhere in the Scripture as weaned, a child that's had enough, that's full and satisfied with what it's been given. The Lord's dealt bountifully with the psalmist. So he says, I can sing. But it's interesting that this verse, number 6, about singing, comes at the end of a psalm that is predominantly dark. The writer speaks about his trials and his dangers and the sorrows of his soul. Because there can be things in life that, like clouds, obscure the brightness of the goodness of God. Boys and girls, I love flying in airplanes. And what I love the most is taking off, especially when I take off in stormy weather. The clouds are dark. It may be raining or snowing. And you sit there on the tarmac and all is gray and gloomy. Then that plane takes off and begins to climb. And there comes that moment, and you've seen it if you've flown yourself, when you break through the cloud. And guess what, boys and girls? Above the clouds, the sun is shining. And it's beautiful. It's always a beautiful day when you fly. If you get high enough, it's always a beautiful day. Whenever that happens, I always remember that it's so easy to live too much by sight and to forget and not to appreciate God's goodness. We need to climb higher in our thinking to see that God is always dealing bountifully with us. P.B. Power said, "Events are continually occurring in which God's gracious and merciful dealings with us are to be seen, but we do not see them because we are weak in apprehensive power, and the consequence is that we do not praise. In eternity, we shall read the history of our past lives with all God's mercy, both in giving and withholding, in ordering and restraining. Then we will be given the gift of apprehensive power of the keenest nature. And then we shall be able to praise with full, deep meaning in our songs. Our mouths will be more open in singing when our eyes are more open to God's grace and goodness in our lives." And that goes for common things like the blessing of health and a job and income and food and clothes and family. We have to learn to trace even those blessings back to their source. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. But I know that Christians may not always be healthy and wealthy. Well, what then? We have to remember our great spiritual and eternal blessings that can never be taken away. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. I give a peace that can never be taken away. We have treasure that can never perish, spoil, or fade. That God has dealt bountifully with us." When we remember those spiritual and eternal and unchangeable blessings that we have as the people of God, we can sing the Lord's song, even in a strange land. Psalm 103, verse 10 reminds us, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities." That's enough to make a man sing. It's interesting that that word "punished" in Psalm 103, verse 10 is the same word Gamal, dealt bountifully. God has not dealt bountifully according to our sin. He's dealt bountifully in grace, not treating us as our sins have deserved. Psalm 116 reminds us and reminds our soul, "Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. You have turned me in my mourning into dancing. You put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." I visited a church once, a congregation, and as we began to worship and singing was part of that worship, I noticed a great number, I would have to say almost a majority, of people there in the church who would stand and open their books, called to sing, and their mouths were closed. And it was so striking that I had to ask someone after. I said, "What was happening this morning?" They announced the psalm and we stood up, but many, if not most, of the people just stood there and didn't open their mouths. I said, "Was something going on this morning? Did something happen?" No, that's many people do that. It's accepted. It's kind of normal that you don't have to sing. I couldn't believe it. Not too many things shock me anymore, but that was something that shocked me. People actually think it's okay not to sing. Beloved, if you've been made alive in your heart through faith in Jesus Christ, if you've been forgiven and renewed and adopted, how can a true child of God not sing? Isaac Watts said, "Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. But children of the heavenly King should speak their joys abroad." And Charles Wesley wrote, "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my dear Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace." That's the testimony of a child of God who knows that God has dealt bountifully with him or her. Oh, for 1,000 tongues. I look forward to heaven. I think maybe then I'll be able to sing. But you know, I'm going to try until we get there. There's nothing like singing. There's nothing like singing. That's why God has given it to us. Birds can make music, but they can't sing. Only human beings can sing, can take intellectual content and objective truth and join it with music and bring it together and lift it up to our Creator and our Savior. Singing's so wonderful, and it's such a blessing to our hearts. It's what God deserves because He's made us capable of singing, but what a blessing to our hearts. Acts 16:25, at midnight, Paul and Silas were in prison. But what were they doing? They were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Who are these fellows who are in prison with us and yet they can sing? Beloved, you also have the example of Jesus Christ Himself. Though He was going to the cross, it was the joy that was set before Him, the salvation of His people, that compelled Him to sing. Matthew 26:30, and when they had sung a hymn, remember after the last Passover and the first Lord's Supper, after they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. After they sang, they went out to the place called the Garden of Gethsemane. That word Gethsemane means literally the oil press. It's the place where they crushed the olives in order to extract the precious oil. And in that Gethsemane, Jesus began to experience so deeply the crushing pressure of what it would mean for Him to lay down His life for His people. And as He was facing the dark hours of Calvary, when the hellish eternal wrath of God against all the elect would be poured out on Him to bear, for Him to bear it all alone, so that in agony He was praying great sweat drops of blood. How did He prepare for that? How did Jesus cope? We know He had the Spirit without measure. We know that an angel from heaven ministered to Him. But one of the practical means of grace in Christ's life was this. He sang. That's how He prepared Himself. One of the ways in order to go into Gethsemane, He sang. Or more accurately, the Bible says they sang. It was a corporate activity. Together with the people of God, together with His disciples, He sang through those psalms. He sang through Psalm 118, which, yes, spoke of His death, but also spoke of the blessing and the bounty that He would purchase for His people, and the glory that would come after the shame and the suffering. You see, in the context of great suffering, in the experience of great affliction of soul and body, in the facing of tremendous crushing pressure, Jesus sang. Jesus sang. And think of this, child of God, when the struggles of this life are past, what will heaven be filled with? Revelation 14, they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne. Revelation 15, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are Your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Your ways, O King of the saints. We have every reason to sing. Every reason to sing. But let me give you one more reason. To think of the blessing, the beauty of singing. If you're a child of God, listen to what God says about Himself in Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. God, the Savior, sings about you. He sings songs of delight and love and grace and comfort and protection about you. He rejoices in Christ over you. And when he thinks of the church purchased by the blood of his Son, God himself begins to sing. And so, beloved, in Christ, I will sing. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being.